Let us turn again to the verse that we considered this morning in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 3. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, we were trying to consider, first of all, the covenant, the everlasting covenant, in within which there is to be put this expression, the sure mercies of David. And sure mercies there were. The covenant of grace is all mercy. All mercy to those who are brought to believe. And what we have is David, a believer, at the end of his days, and he realizes that his household is not as he would like it before God. And he says that the Lord had made with him an everlasting covenant. And that's what's taken up here. An everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desires, says David. Though his family was in many ways a mess, we might say, yet David looks beyond that, and he looks to the everlasting covenant, and he looks to the God of the everlasting covenant, and he takes hope there. He finds hope there. He says, the Lord has made with me that everlasting covenant, and it is ordered in all things and sure. Everything about God's work is orderly, whether we can see the order or not. And everything in particular in connection with the covenant of grace is orderly. And David was seeing that. David was looking by faith. And that's what he was seeing. Orderliness and provision. A perfect provision. And all would be well as far as David himself was concerned. And soon he would be off to glory. But we will try to say a little further about the everlasting covenant. And then we will go on to the second point, which is the command to come and hear. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And there would be this everlasting covenant made with those who believe. Well, you see, within that everlasting covenant, and we have noticed something of this already, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ came. And we should be thankful for that. And you see, we should be making use of that. We should be inclining our ear, as we are to notice shortly. We should be doing all in our power to hear what God the Lord will speak. As David was saying, that's Psalm 85, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And he will speak peace to his people, but let them not depart to foolishness. Well, in the fullness of the time Christ came, I quoted from Galatians 4 already. And He came under the law that he might redeem them that were under the law, that he might deliver them by paying the price. He was to pay the price for man's redemption, to set them free. And the wages of sin is death. And there might be slightly different ideas there, but fundamentally it is the same. He must pay the price that sinners would otherwise pay if they went down to a lost eternity. He must pay the price, the ransom price. Yes, that's it. And how thankful we should be that that work has been done, that that work was completed. Yes. And that on the basis of that work, there is this call that we are to notice, a call to come to Christ, a call to believe in it. But, you see, let us notice the need for that foundation, the foundation of Christ's work, his work of redemption, his work to deliver sinners from eternal destruction, standing in as their substitute, to bear their punishment and to keep the law in their place. To keep the law in the place of sinners. Yes, and we might just notice what you find in Isaiah 53, two chapters back, that when there is much said about the work of redemption, Christ suffering unto death, it's there in remarkable detail in the way of prophecy. But all I'm going to point you to just now is this. What you have at towards the end of the chapter, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. By a knowledge of him, the one who died, the one who was wounded for the transgression of sinners, who was bruised for their iniquities. And you see, if we are to get good from that, if we are to get good for our own souls, then we must come to know him savingly. Not to know about him. That's necessary, obviously. But it's not the main point. We must know about Christ. But how many throughout this world know about Christ and yet are not believing in it? They have no saving knowledge of him. They're not looking to him. They're not being practical about their knowledge. And one thing we can say about true religion is this: it is practical. It is altogether practical. And believers may question that. They may deny it. They may deny it unthinkingly. That true religion is practical. They might speak of it as what takes one out of the real world. People are not living as part of the real world. That might be the claim. But, you see, what we can say is true religion is altogether practical. And making a practical use, in particular, of the Word of God and what has been revealed to sinners there. Oh, think of that. We have this revelation from the Word of God. Are we making a practical use of it? Are we contented with carrying out particular duties? Are we contented with coming to church, for instance, read a few verses of the Bible, or read a chapter of the Bible. And it's not particularly the length of what we read that is important. It's the use we make of it. The use we make of the Word of God. Are we making a practical use of the Word of God? Are we any the better off for what we have heard of the Word of God over many years, it might be, or even a few years? Are we really the better off? Are we praying about our use of the Word of God? Are we praying about what we hear of the Word in church? Are we praying that we might be brought to know Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners, the one who gave himself a ransom for many? Yes. Have we come to know Christ? Well, if we haven't, it's clearly because we haven't sought. And we are to be seeking him and seeking him earnestly. But may we come on more particularly to the command that is in this verse. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Incline your ear. And we came to the conclusion already that this is not so much in what we do with our ears outwardly. It's what we do with the ears of our souls. But the knowledge that will enter into our souls will come through our ears, or else through our eyes. God's revelation is in the Bible, but that must get into our souls. We must hear it spoken and read it. Well, are we putting ourselves in the best possible position to hear the Word of God? Now that's intended to include a vast number of things, and I'm not going to go over anything, any but a few. You see, what are we doing with the Word of God? Are we ready to hear it, to take it in, to consider it? Yes, no doubt, to some extent, it goes in through the ears of everyone here, more or less. But are we making use of it? Do we give it a welcome? Or are we inclined to say, at least to some things that are said, you go away. I don't want you just now. I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be disturbed by these things. I want to live an easy life. Ah, but do you want to live an easy eternity, if I can put it like that? Or are you ready for a difficult eternity, a disturbed eternity? A disturbed eternity. What a serious matter. Sinner, are you thinking about your soul? Are you asking the Lord to bless your soul? Do you feel your need of being blessed? Do you feel your need of having the Word applied to your soul? Are you crying out to the Lord to do you good in your soul? Wouldn't be very orderly if everybody was crying out loud, and you'll realize that that's not what I mean. But crying out to God in your soul, are you? Oh, there's many a solemn thing about the state of a sinner in the Word of God. And you have one of them in chapter 1 of this prophecy. And the message that the Lord gave to Isaiah, there is many a solemn thing just when you've hardly got started reading the prophecy. It's addressed in the first place to Israel, but not just to Israel. It's addressed to sinners in every generation. Ah, sinful nation. What was characterizing Israel in Isaiah's time? It was sin. What's characterizing Britain today? Can we give any different answer? Sin. If you're with a biblical perspective, if you're analyzing the situation in Britain today, the characteristics of the British people, you might say many things. You might write books about it, if you had the ability or the desire. But you see, if you do it with, from a biblical perspective, then you would have to have this at the head of your characteristics, sin. That's where the Lord begins with Israel. Ah, sinful nation. Now, it's all very well speaking generally. Speaking about Israel as a nation, speaking about Britain as a nation. When we hear things like that, we are to say, I'm a sinner. And we can say that very lightly. But will we say it seriously? I'm a sinner. Do you feel that there's a seriousness, a solemnity about that, that should bring you before God? But ah, how can a sinner come before God? There's a question. Have you an answer to that question? Very likely you have. You've heard it often in Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's it. We must put the two and two together. How can we come into the presence of God? And how can we, when we die, enter into the presence of God apart from Christ? There's hope there. There's hope nowhere else. If we will not have Christ as Savior, if we will not look to Christ, if we will go on in rebellion, if we will go on characterized by sin, then you see, there's no heaven for us. There's no entry into the presence of God. We're condemned. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Laden with iniquity or laden with guilt, perhaps. The word for iniquity often points to the guilt, the liability to punishment. But if we go on, we will come to that sort of idea again. They are children that are corrupt. They have forsaken the Lord. Ah, forsaken the Lord in his ways. They never had the Lord in another sense. They never had the Lord as their Savior, as their leader and commander, as you have it in the verse after our text. But they forsook him. They forsook his worship very likely. They paid no attention to him. They might have followed Baal, or they might have followed other false gods, or they might have just shrugged their shoulders and tried to live for the present, giving all their attention to what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. This generation is a way off the right track, not because of the kind of gods they are worshipping in a religious sense. It's because they're trying to do without God, living for the present, living for themselves, living very much for entertainment. Yes. But Isaiah is not finished. The Lord is not finished. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Yes, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. What does it mean for God to be angry? Well, the context is set by that statement. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked. Oh, he might be angry with his people. though perhaps that's in connection with the visible church, rather than his own children spiritually. But when it said about Israel that the Lord had been provoked to anger, what we have been told is that the Lord had been provoked to punish them. Now that's true of everyone who is continuing without Christ, who is refusing to come to Christ, who is unwilling to believe in Christ, who is not seeking. They're under the wrath of God. And that's a solemn, solemn place to be. The people of God have escaped from that situation. They have looked to Christ. They have found salvation in him. Yes. But how much sinners need to be turned from their own ways. How much we all need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. To believe in Christ and to be saved. Are you seeking that? Are you seeking to find Christ? And you might say, where will I find? Well, where will I find Christ? And there's expressions in the book of Proverbs about waiting at his gates, at the post of his door. Are you there? Have you looked for the gates? Well, if you were interested in seeing some important people who lived in some big house in some large grounds, and you believe that they would come out at some point, you would wait at their gates. Perhaps you couldn't get any closer to that house than at the gates. But you wait at the gates. And if they come out, then you will see them. Well, where will we find Christ? Where are his gates? Where is he going to show himself? Where does he reveal himself? It's a question that might help us to an answer. And we've already mentioned about Christ revealing himself in his word and Christ revealing himself in the preaching of the word. Are you giving your full attention to waiting at Christ's gates? Are you giving your attention to going where Christ shows himself, where Christ reveals himself? Yes, are you? Are we, as much as we possibly can, attending on public worship? Are we making use of the Bible as much as we might? And you might say, I've never got anything from the Bible. I never felt any impression on my soul from reading the Bible. But you see, if there's people living in a particular house, and there's only one set of gates where they will come out. They'll come out sometime. They'll come out sometime. If you have enough patience and persistence. Well, is that not true of Christ? If we're encouraged to make use of the means of grace, can we not hope that he will meet us at these gates, if we're seeking? Now, I'm not making our seeking into a good work that will earn salvation. Salvation, as this chapter emphasizes, is without money and it was without price. It's not by any works of righteousness that we might do that we will be saved. Not by any works of righteousness. Yes, it's according to God's mercy that he saves, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed in us abundantly, says Paul. The work of grace is an abundant grace. The individual might very often feel very little. Has it taken place at all? But persevere. That's what I have to say to those who are questioning. If they have found Christ, yes, the disciples could say, we have found the Messiah. What an announcement. We have found the Messiah. And it might be a question, have I found the Messiah? Well, go back to the gates. Go back to waiting at the gates. Go back to looking for Christ where he is to be found. Go back to calling upon him. Yes, that's where we can have hope. And he is saying, you see, incline your ear. Incline your ear. Really, really listen. In a thinking way, in a considering way. Considering what the Lord is saying. Seeking to receive it. Yes. Will I find Christ now? Will I find Christ in what I am hearing? Yes. Well, the Lord is sovereign in these things. And yet, he has shown his ways of work. He has revealed his ways of work. Yes, incline your ear, he is saying. But on the other hand, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If you refuse and rebel, when he is telling you to come and reason together with him, when he is saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the fruit of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's what he is saying. Yes. You see, the wages of sin is death. I've quoted that already. But you see, it's what we deserve. It's a punishment that God has appointed. Eternal death in particular. Oh yes, natural death came in to this world through sin. It was the just punishment that sinners would go down to a lost eternity. But then, you see, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's hope for sinners. That's it. Salvation is necessary, absolutely necessary, if we are to escape the wrath of God justly due to us because of our sins. But you see, the gift of God, unearned, the gift of God, is eternal life through what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we're sinners. Well, we go to him then. We're told to come. We're called to listen. We're told to come. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Hear. Listen, oh sinner, are you listening? It's not a matter really of listening to the preacher. Or should I say, it's not just a matter of listening to the preacher. You see, the preacher is just an ambassador. He's nothing in himself, basically. But you see, he comes to speak on behalf of Christ. That's a solemn position to be in. But if we're called, we must do it. We must do it. We must speak. We must speak what the Lord gives us to speak. How will we know what that is? Well, there might be another answer to it. But just now, I will just give the answer. It's what we find in the Word of God. It's what we find in the Word of God. And we're to speak it in the hope that the Lord will bless it to those who hear. I've referred previously to the arrow that was fired at random into the Israelite host by the Syrians, by one of the Syrian bowmen. And the arrow from the bow that was fired at a venture, it went into Ahab, the king of Israel. He hadn't aimed it in that direction. He hadn't aimed it precisely anyway. And you see, this is the great matter, that when the preacher is trying to expound the word and trying to apply the word, and as far as he is concerned, he is firing arrows at a venture, in a sense at random, into the congregation. And then what a blessed thing it is if the Holy Spirit will take one of these arrows, and many of these arrows, or fire these, a particular arrow, spiritually speaking, into many hearts at once, what is obviously impossible, literally. But taking this as a picture, that is possible. And we should be praying for that, that the Lord would take the things that are spoken and apply them to particular souls. You see, the preacher doesn't know, in a sense, who he is speaking to on an individual basis. He might try at times to speak to individual people through general statements, and he may fail altogether. At another time, he may just speak to the people as a whole, and the Lord takes these words and applies them. Perhaps just a few words, just perhaps a small extract from a verse of scripture, and he applies them to a particular person. And that particular person gets spiritual good, is awakened to a sense of need, a sense of sin, or is brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit applying the truth to that soul. They hear. Now there's a duty in hearing. And no doubt there's a grace of hearing. There's a duty for us to be listening. And we should be asking that we would be enabled to listen, and that the Lord would bless the truth to our soul, that we would get good, that we would get good for our souls. Yes, may it be so this eve. May it be so that the Holy Spirit would take of the things that are Christ and reveal them to us. Yes, that we would get good. Yes. Now, eternal life is through Jesus Christ. I was speaking about eternal death. This is the opposite. This is what those have who believe, what those have who are delivered from eternal death. They will have what will take them to heaven. They will have blessings in this world. They will have endless blessings in heaven. Yes. And all the consequences of sin will be reversed. Even as I was trying to say already today, that the effects of death, ordinary death, in terms of the separation of soul and body, that will be reversed at the resurrection. Eternal life, you see, life in all, in every possible sense, in all the possible blessings that are embraced in that. Now, see how Paul preaches in Antioch in Pisidia in modern Turkey, that we were commenting on some of Paul's sermon today already, but let us notice at verse 38, when particularly he applies what he has been saying. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners, who died on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sins of many. And there's this further. By him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things, from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. They could not be justified. They could not be accepted by God. They could not have salvation by keeping the law of Moses. Or we might put it this way, for our generation, they could not be justified. They could not be saved. They could not be accepted by keeping the Ten Commandments. We cannot earn salvation. The law will not save us. Obedience to God's law will not save us. Christ's obedience to the law and Christ's coming under the penalty of the law, that is what saves. Through this man, you see, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That was the way Paul was speaking nearly 2,000 years ago. It's still what's true today. Through Jesus Christ, risen and exalted. Exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance. Notice, to give repentance. We're to repent. That's the command. We're to believe for the forgiveness of sins. That's the command. But these are gifts. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Christ is exalted, a prince and a savior. Excuse me. To give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Do not be trying to earn it. Go back to the door, the gates. Sit at the gates, so to speak. Listen. Listen. Christ is calling. I've been speaking about staying at the gates. And yet, I'm thinking that Christ, from the big house, if we can extend the figure like that, and I'm only using an illustration, that Christ, from the big house in this park, and you are at the gates, and Christ is crying to you, come to me. I think that represents what Christ is doing. Yes, the original picture I started off with, of it waiting at the gates and at the doors, that is its own place. But you see, if we can draw the picture a little further, what Christ is saying from his throne in glory to us in this world is, come to me. How can we go to Christ who is in glory? Ah, yes, as to his human nature is in glory. But in another sense, Christ as to his divine nature is everywhere. And he is in the Word of God. He is proclaimed in the Word of God. And Christ is saying to us, come to me, believe in me, trust in me, who did so much, who did everything that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. That's what we have. Christ did everything that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes. Here. Be listening. Be listening to see if Christ will speak to you. He is encouraging you to believe that he is willing and able to come where you are, to deliver you from your fallen, ruined condition, and make you a new creature in Christ. Yes, seek Him. Oh, how many wonderful encouragements, how many wonderful calls there are in chapter 55 of Isaiah. We can begin with this. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Seek the Lord. Go looking for Him. Wait at the gates. Go looking, as it were, prowl through the Word of God. If I could say that reverently. Go prowling through the Word of God. Yeah. You're looking for something. But at least you should be. We should be looking. And we're told where to look. There's something to be found in the Word of God. There's something to be found in the preaching of the Word. Oh, well. Go looking. Prowl through the Word of God. Read through Isaiah 53 and see if you will find Him there. Go through Isaiah 55 and see if you will find Him there. Go through Acts 13 and see if you will find Him there. And many another place. Go through the first epistle of John and see if you will find Him there. Go through the Gospel of John. Go through the whole of Scripture. And go through it prayerfully. Ask that the Holy Spirit would apply the word of the truth of the gospel to your soul. Yes, seek the Lord. Seek Him in the Word of God. Incline your ear. Make your ear serious. Now, literally, that probably doesn't make sense. But if you're paying attention to what I am saying, I think you will realize that there's some sense in it after all. Yes. Make your ears serious. Listen in a serious way. Do not be careless. Do not go away from the door. Do not miss opportunity. Yes. There was somebody regularly in a particular seat in a particular church. And he wasn't there in a particular Sabbath. And somebody sat there and got a blessing. Now, you can read too much into that. But it is a lesson that we should be not necessarily in the same seat. That doesn't particularly matter. But, you see, incline your ear. Yes. Incline your ear and come unto Me. Hear what is to be heard in the Word of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to Christ is to believe in Him. To come to Christ is to trust. To trust and not be afraid. Yes. The Lord Jehovah, they were saying, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. There's a Christ to be found. There's a Savior to be found. How? Yes. We are told. There's a call. We're to listen. We're to listen. We're to pay attention to what is said. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Everyone that is thirsty, everyone that is not satisfied with what they have, however that might be, but particularly, everyone that is not satisfied spiritually, what's the remedy? It's in that call. Come to Me. Come to Christ. Come to the waters. Come where there is the provision. Come where there is the river of living water. The Savior was speaking to the woman about the living water. That was salvation flowing from himself. And salvation does flow from Christ. Salvation must flow from Christ. That's where to be going. May the Lord draw us. May we be asking him to draw us. Yes. And he that hath no money. If you have no money, spiritually speaking, that's good. Throw away whatever money you have, spiritually speaking. It will not buy you salvation. But salvation is given. I've been at that already. Salvation is free. It's without money and without price. Come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We've nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. To try to pay Christ for salvation or to try to pay God for salvation, that's an insult. It's like somebody telling you, I've got plenty of money. Can I buy such and such? I've got plenty of money. And it's good money. I've tried very hard to get this money. And I've got it now. And here it is. And it's all forged. It's all counterfeit. That's the kind of money we can produce in spiritual things. Oh, put your money away. Throw it away. I'm speaking about spiritual money. We're to come without money and without price to find salvation. And then we're asked, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? For some pretended bread, for some fraudulent bread. Something that will not nourish. Something that's a lump of plastic at best. That's not going to feed your body. That's not going to give you nourishment. And many a thing people are spending their efforts on, and it's not going to nourish their souls. It's going to cast them down to a lost eternity at last. Oh, turn away from it. Come to Christ. Look to him. Listen, listen. Yes. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Feed on Christ. Receive Christ. Receive Christ as a Savior. Receive Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. And the one who is suited to you as a sinner. Because you are guilty. And he took the punishment of sin instead of people like you. Come to Christ then. Yes. Eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Yes, there's so many calls. There's so many calls to come to Christ. Or let us listen to this from chapter 46. Hearken unto me, ye stout heart. Those who are rebellious. Rebellious against Christ. Refusing to come to Christ. But he is telling us to listen. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness, that are still in your sins. Yes. I bring near my righteousness. That's what he is saying. He's saying that to us all. He's bringing near his righteousness. It's not that we have to go to on some expedition, in some pilgrimage, to some place far, far away. It's not that we have to go up to heaven or go down to hell, to go down to the depths, to get the word of God. No, it's been brought near to us. We don't need to go far, far away to get a righteousness which will cover us. It's been brought near to us in the word of God. Sinner, come. Child of God, come. Who are doubting that you ever came in the past. But come now. He brings his righteousness near to you. He'd stretch out the arm of your soul, as it were. Ask him to make you willing. Ask him to make you recognize that this is exactly the righteousness that you need. May he make you willing. May he make me willing to have this righteousness, that we might be saved for eternity. Life is so uncertain. Life is so very uncertain. Let us be earnest about our souls now. Let us be crying out to the Lord that he would give us this righteousness that he has brought so near to us. You see how he was speaking to Judah in Jeremiah's day. I sent unto them my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. You see, if somebody's rising up early to do something, he's in earnest about it. He is serious about it. Well, he sent prophets to Judah, but they would not hear. Yes. The Lord has been sending ministers in New Testament time. And so often people will not hear. Have you heard? Have you listened? Has the word of God found an opening into your heart? And have you believed? Well, these are questions we would do well to answer. And oh, if on good grounds we can give a positive answer. Yes, I have found the Messiah. Yes, I have been given a righteousness which is not my own. Yes, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, all is well. You have eternal life. You will never perish. You will go to heaven. Yes, all will be well. But if not, if you will not listen, if you will not come, if you will not believe, then nothing will be well. Oh, you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take us under thine own loving care. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Ah, make the Saviour precious. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Grant to be with us. Grant to do us good. Bless the truth to us. May we feel its power. May we feel its authority. And grant that we might be blessed with all spiritual blessings. May we be enabled to listen. May we be seeking to listen to thee this evening, to make use of thy word, to make use of whatever means of grace we may make use of, and to be praying for thy mercy, to come to thy gates that we might hear and that we might present our petitions. Lord, take care of us. Draw us by thy grace. Bring us to thyself. Hear us graciously and love us freely. May we be in earnest before thee. May we be looking unto Jesus. May we be trusting in him. Bless thy word. Send thy Holy Spirit. Bless what was spoken in thy name today. Grant to work wonderfully. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful. Help us in all our needs and concerns. May thy cause prosper. May there be a blessing with thy word everywhere. Keep us and care for us and do us good for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.